morning. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Let's pray together. Our Father, before we begin, we just pause to quieten our hearts, to direct our hearts and our minds to you this morning, particularly to give attention to your glorious, beautiful word. And so this morning, we ask you to speak to our hearts. I thank you for every lady that is here. I thank you for their home that they represent. I just ask you to bless them. I pray that you will speak to our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin, a few announcements. Monday night in this room, please do not miss our Tis the Season dessert banquet. It's going to be so very good. Our speaker, I'm just so excited about our speaker, Debbie Thompson, and I shared with you how I was given her book as a gift, and I read it, and I realized in the book she had some Mississippi roots, and I felt like she might come speak at our banquet. And so I just shot her an email, and she prayed about it and decided God would have her come. And she's going to be flying in today, and I can't wait for you to hear her and her story. And, of course, raising money for our dear Patty Sue. She's our hero, and their need is great. They need at least $17,000. Is that right, Connie? You don't know. To pay the extra pay that they have to pay to their employees in the month of December, because they have to pay double pay. So they depend on our banquet. They write our banquet into their budget. And so I'm just trusting God to move on our hearts to be generous as her home church to support this worthy, worthy ministry. So that's Monday night, 6 o'clock, right here in this room. And then Gina I put another handout down on your table that Gina is coordinating. Gina, come on up here. And there are details about this. Tell us a little bit about it, Gina. We had a Thanksgiving meal there, and now she's planning a Christmas meal. And so come tell us a little bit about it, Gina.
Well, we're just going to have it. A lot of you came for the Thanksgiving, so we're just going to set up out there again. It was such a good turnout. So for those of you who came and prayed.
It was a beautiful day.
It was so good. It turned out so good. I mean, at first it seemed like it was going to be freezing and windy, but as everyone started to congregate, it just kind of got warm, you know, and the kids were playing football all in the driveway. And so anyway, it was a great time. So we decided, everyone decided, let's do it again. So we'll be out there the weekend before Christmas. I think that's the weekend before Christmas. So anyway, if there's a way that you can serve, we're going to have food again. And so we have like a little menu there. And I think we've already got these grocery bags covered. I think it was Christy Wallace. And so, I mean, you know, no one's ever going to turn it away food. So if you still want to bring food, that's fine. And then, I know, all 25. I was like, is that too much? And then, you know, the Lord's just like, here's 25 bags. And then like extra blankets and pillows, things like that, that a lot of times, you know, a lot of people don't have central heat, you know, or even a heater. So if you have extra blankets or pillows, just, you know, have your pillows already have a case on it. And so that way they don't have to worry about that. So if you have extra, you don't have to go buy anything, but just,
where would you drop it out? I'm not going to be in town.
Well, you can tell me, or you can bring it to Sunday school, and I'll be glad to take it, or get it out of your car, or pick it up from your house.
Bring it to the office, or
bring to the office.
Come get it.
Yeah. Whatever you want to do, we'll get it.
Okay, now don't leave, because we're studying spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. Last week, we talked about the stewardship of our giving. And Gina contacted me, and she said, I really have a testimony about that I want to share. Could I share? I said, absolutely. And, you know, when I'm teaching, I do the same thing. I have testimonies about what I'm teaching. And anytime I'm teaching something and you have a testimony about it and your heart just wants to share, let me know. I love it when people share what God has done in their life. So before I teach today's lesson, I'm going to let Gina share a brief testimony about giving. So yes. It's all yours.
Okay. So I always cry when I talk about the Lord because he's so good. So just don't mind that. Okay. So when it comes to giving, I mean, just, I could spend the whole class time. But I just want to encourage y'all. For those, I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir, but maybe there's one that's just like, So when we first started out, me and James, like, I can remember even before I met James, I was going to church, and Brother David Williams was my first pastor, the one that came to Lincoln County, took over that position. He was my first pastor. I love Brother David. Like, he's a part of my test. He's the pastor. I'm not trying to get off. He's the pastor that would not baptize me because he knew I was living with Brianne's dad. That's like another thing. I might have told that last time. But anyway, so I just love him because I just feel like he saved my life by telling me the truth. You know, I needed that. So anyway, so I love Brother David. I can remember sitting in a circle and them talking about tithing, and I was just like, I cannot afford to give 10% of what I make. You know, so to me, that didn't even make any sense. Couldn't afford that. And I didn't. I just left that class just okay with the fact that I didn't tithe. Well, then me and James got married, and we just didn't ever have anything. And at that time, you know, you could pay people with a check, like before you owed them, when we used to write lots of checks. And our checks would always be gone, like before we would even make our check. Like, we just had to hurry and deposit it before everyone else deposited the check that I told them to hold till the day I got paid. And we just had one child. We had Brianne. I mean, and that was it. And we both worked all the time. You know, we worked at least 40 hours a week. And we just never had anything. I mean, we couldn't go anywhere. We didn't do anything. We were just scraping, making it. So we just decided, I mean, because it had gotten so bad. Like, we just didn't have anything. And we didn't have anything to save. We just didn't have nothing. I mean, we did have lights and stuff like that, but it just got hard. I mean, we couldn't pay any of our bills on time. And so we finally decided, you know, we're just, because this is the one area in the Bible that God says you can test him on. And he will prove, he will not fail you. One of my favorite verses is there anything too hard for God? And there's nothing. And so we decided at that time that we were going to put God to that test. And so we decided we would give 12% of whatever we made. And it's not like instant, but I mean, I just want y'all to know that over the years, God has just blessed over and over. It's like, I know I said last time about the cruise of oil. I mean, it's like, and it gets to a point where I don't even look at that. I just know it's going to be there. You know, I mean, he continues to provide. You're not going to outgive God. You know, the Bible says, how do we rob God in the Old Testament? It says through tithes and offering. You know, I mean, 10% is just what he requires. You know, but when we give over and above and we are a cheerful giver, God blesses that. And you can trust him. He gives us that money. And you can trust him with it. You're not going to outgive God. You're not going to look back and say, you know, I wish I wouldn't have wrote God that big of a check. You're just not. And so I just want you to know that God blesses obedience when we do what he says. But when we go over and above, he blesses that too. And I just want y'all to see that testimony in our lives, because we went from, like, not having anything and one child. And, I mean, we have 15 people we take care of, and we went down to one income. I mean, I just want y'all to know. And, I mean, like, we don't get any state anything. We don't get Medicaid. We don't get food stamps. We don't get anything. God provides. He will take care of you. He will take care of you health-wise. And I know we still get sick. But he will take care of your every need. Don't be afraid to give back to God. So that's my testimony of just what all he's done. And like I said, and then James wanted me to quit my job. And like, you know, how are we going to make it? We do. And he provides over and over again. He provides food. Lord knows we buy some food at our house. But, I mean, we don't ever go without at our house. We're kind of like a George Mueller. I do love George Mueller's story. And so anyway, I just want to encourage y'all, for those that are hesitant about giving, or you just feel like, you know, I just can't give that, really, you cannot afford not to give back to God. So, that's
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Gina. You're a beautiful testimony. All right, get out your handout. Does everybody have a handout? And today, I told you last week, our subject is fasting. That is a spiritual discipline that we see in the Bible. Now, we've talked about a lot of disciplines. We've talked about Bible intake. We've talked about prayer, evangelism, worship, several others. I'm forgetful. Stewardship of time, stewardship of giving. And this morning we come to this spiritual discipline of fasting. Now I want you just to picture in your mind a person who is fasting. And what does that person look like in your mind? This person fasts. That person, maybe you think that person's just a Christian fanatic. Who would do such a thing? Or maybe that person is a health nut. They know the benefits of fasting for their body, and so they fast for their health. Or a John the Baptist type who was, that was a wild man. He was just a wild man. But I wonder, does Jesus come to your mind when I say that, to think of fasting? Because he should come to our mind, because he both fasted himself and he taught about fasting. Now, we really don't know much about fasting, and one reason is because we've not been taught about the subject. I've never taught a lesson on fasting until I decided to teach this book. It's the most misunderstood spiritual discipline of all of them. Think about it with me. How many sermons have you heard on fasting? I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on fasting or a Bible study. And yet, it's mentioned in Scripture more times than something as important as baptism. It's mentioned more times than baptism. It's mentioned over 75 times in the Bible, and it has great biblical significance. So this morning, first of all, let's just define it. Let's talk about what it is. So write down, and I'm going to be expecting a lot of testimonies next week about your fasting, okay? Let's write some things about what is a Christian fast anyway. What are you talking about, Teresa? Let's write this down. This is something for believers in Christ. So the people that I'm talking to this morning are believers. They're people who are following Jesus. They're people who are wanting to be obedient to Christ in their life. Fasting then is this. It's rooted in a relationship to Jesus or to Christ. It comes out of your relationship. We're going to be seeing that as we talk a little further. And it's to be practiced with the desire in your heart to become more Christ-like. So there has to be that desire in you. That desire is going to drive you to fast. And then number four, it is to be voluntary. And that's to say it's not to be coerced. You don't do it because I tell you to do it. It's something you want to do. It's coming out of your heart, a desire in your heart, and it's voluntary. And number five, it is abstinence from food. And then number six, it is done for spiritual purposes, okay? Now, strictly speaking, I want to emphasize this. Biblically, when you talk about biblical fasting, that's talking about abstinence from food. And we have a broader view of fasting in our mindset. We may say, oh, I'm going to fast from Facebook. I'm spending too much time on Facebook. I'm just going to take a month and fast from social media. That could be considered a form of fasting, or maybe I watch too much TV, or whatever. You're thinking, I'm just going to fast from that for a while, and that's a good thing for sure. But technically, the Bible uses the term fasting only in its primary sense, and that is fasting from food. And this is the kind of fasting now that I'm going to be talking about with you this morning in this Sunday school lesson. Now let's talk about kinds of fast. The Bible shows us several kinds of ways to fast. Number one, there's what I'm going to call the normal fast, so write that on your handout. And this involves abstaining from food, but not from water, not from liquids. You don't eat, but you do drink. Now, Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 reports to us about Jesus. And this is what it says. He says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Notice it doesn't say he was thirsty. Okay? And if you go to Luke 4, 2, it also says there, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Now, this is the most common fast, where you just say no to food, but you drink water. Then there is what is known as a partial fast. So write that down. We've got the normal fast, no food, and then a partial fast would be this, limitation of your diet, a limitation in your diet. Now, we see this in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. You know this story about Daniel and his friends. They didn't want to eat the food of the king's court. They didn't want to defile themselves. That food was not kosher food. And they had been raised as good little Jewish boys, and they didn't want to eat that food. And so they went on what was known as a partial fast. And they said, just give us the vegetables to eat. We can eat the vegetables. We just can't eat the other stuff. And so they went on a partial fast, vegetables and water. And I have to go back to that wild man, John the Baptist. What did he eat? He had a kind of a partial fast. He ate locust and wild honey. By the way, locust is the only insect mentioned in Leviticus that you can eat. I'm going to go home and have locust for lunch. Number three is an absolute fast. That would be avoidance of all food and liquid, even water. Now that's an extreme fast. Ezra in the Bible did this. I'm going to talk about him several times during my lesson. Look at chapter 10 out of Ezra, verse 6. It says there, then Ezra arose, went into the chamber. He did not eat bread nor drink water, for he was mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. Another person is Esther in the Bible. She requested that the Jews of her day would fast and pray on her behalf. Look at Esther 4, verse 16. And this is what she said. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa, that's what the town where she was, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Paul also did this after he was converted on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him. He was stricken blind. And Acts 9:9 says, when that happened, it says, for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. He had an absolute fast. Number four, a private fast. This is a fast that we will be referring to most in our lesson this morning. Let's go to Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Here Jesus is teaching in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And there he basically says, I don't know if I put this on your handout, but I'm just going to give you the bottom line. We'll come back to it in a minute. He basically told them, you should fast in a way not to be noticed by men, not to be noticed by others. That's what a private fast is. No one knows you're fasting, only God and you. And then number five is a congregational fast. We find this kind of a fast in the book of Joel in the Bible. Look at it there on your handout out of Joel. He said, blow a trumpet in Zion, Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. And then in Acts 13, verse 2, there they were in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were the pastors there, and this church was growing, and part of the congregation of the church began to fast. Look what Luke said about them. He says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. It's during that kind of time God spoke, and God said, now you set aside Paul and Barnabas. I'm going to send them out. And it happened during a time of fasting and prayer. Then number 6, a national fast. We see this kind of fast coming out of 2 Chronicles. During this time, King Jehoshaphat was afraid because they had been invaded, and he was worried, and he set his face to seek the Lord. And when he did that, he proclaimed a fast, a national fast, all throughout the land of Judah. And then you go to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah called all the Jews to fast. And then if you go to the book of Jonah, I love Jonah's story. Jonah was sent by God to go to Nineveh. And the king of Nineveh, when Jonah gave his message, he proclaimed a fast for all the people in that city, in that country, as a response to the preaching of Jonah. Even during the early years of our nation, did you know that John Adams declared a fast, a national fast? James Madison called all Americans to fast. And precious Abraham Lincoln, he called on our whole country to fast on 3 separate occasions during the Civil War. In the Old Testament, there was only 1 established yearly fast for the nation of Israel. It was on the day of what is called Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the whole nation was to fast for 24 hours. You get that out of Leviticus 16, 29 through 31. And then you go to the New Testament, and here come the Pharisees. Oh, they're so religious. They had added so much extra to the law. Volumes and books and volumes, and by the time they came along, they are fasting twice a week. And they're putting that burden on the whole nation of Israel. All right, here's another kind, occasional fast. Write that down. These occurred on special occasions as the need arose. Now, let's just look at those 7 kinds of fast that we've just listed on our handout. And the most common ones today that Christians would probably want to practice would be the normal fast. What was that? Food only. I mean, water, no food. We might practice a private fast, right? And then an occasional fast as the need arises. Those 3. Now, the most surprising part of this lesson that I want you to write on your handout is this idea. Fasting is expected by Jesus of his followers. Now, that may surprise you this morning. And this is where I want us to go back to chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And let's just read together what Jesus says there about fasting. Starting in verse 16, he says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I want you to notice in his Sermon on the Mount, did you notice what Jesus said? He said, when you fast. He assumed you're going to fast. And when you do, here are the instructions. Now, but Teresa, that was written a long time ago. Surely he doesn't mean I should fast now. Well, let's just see what else he said on the Sermon on the Mount. If you go to verses 2 and 3, he said, and when you give, do it this way. And then he said, and when you pray, pray this way. And then he says, and when you fast, fast this way. Now, we don't question that we're still called to give or we're still called to pray. Why do we question that we're not called to fast? Just let that thought land on your heart this morning. Now, let's get more insight. Let's go to Matthew 9, and let's look at 14 and 15. Immediately after calling Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him, Jesus went to his house for this big celebration meal, and the Pharisees were all standing outside watching him, judging him, analyzing him, and they just said, how could he eat with such a sinner? Matthew, the tax collector, he's in there with all those sinners, and it wasn't just the Pharisees, the disciples of John the Baptist were there too, and they were wondering the same thing. And so they came and they asked Jesus, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Let's see what Jesus says to them. Look at it on your handout, verse 16. And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus said, the time's coming when my disciples will fast. Guess what? That time is now. That time is right now. We're living in that time. Because Jesus, the bridegroom of the church, is gone. He's now seated in heaven. He is coming again, and we are his people, and we are to fast now as part of a longing for and an anticipation of his return. I like what John Piper wrote. Look at it on your handout. He said, Christian fasting has at its root the hunger of a homesickness for God. Now, listen. Question. Do you truly ache in your heart for Christ to return? Do you think about it? Do you? Do you ache in your heart for a time when he's going to return, the government's going to be on his shoulders, he's going to make all things right in the world? Does your heart yearn for this? You see, it's that kind of attitude that behooves us to fast and to pray. Now, let's go back and look at Matthew 6 again. It's already on your handout there, and I want us to kind of take it apart a little bit. Because here Jesus is going to give a negative command, a positive command, and a promise. Let's look at the negative first. He said, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others, and they've received their reward. Being seen by others, that's their reward. So what's the negative? The negative would be for you to announce that you are fasting by the way you look or by the way you act. I mean, you just look miserable. You talk about how hungry you are. Your stomach is growling. Oh, you neglect your appearance. You look so pitiful. That's the negative. Here's the positive. Go back to the scripture. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Here's the positive. No one should know you are fasting. No one should know. Only God. Don't let anybody know by your appearance that you're fasting. Let it be a secret. Now, what's the promise about fasting? Well, here it is. God will reward you. Wow. Verse 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As certain as any promise in Scripture is the promise that God will bless you and God will reward you when you fast according to His Word. Now, it's very interesting. Jesus gave us no command regarding how often or how long we should fast. But I want you to notice that God does offer to bless and reward our fasting as often as we desire to do it. Isn't that good? So in the Bible, we find examples of fasting. You know, some lasted a day. Some lasted just a part of the day. There was one night fast in Daniel 9, just one night. Many times there were three-day fasts. Sometimes there was a seven-day fast, a 14-day fast, a 21-day fast is mentioned in Scripture, and a 40-day fast is mentioned. Did you know that even missing one meal for spiritual purposes could be constituted a fast? The length of your fast is totally up to you and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's write this on our handout. Another principle about fasting. Fasting is to be done for a purpose. Now, this is the most important part of our lesson to understand this morning. There's much more to biblical spiritual fasting than just us going without food. If you don't have a spiritual purpose for your fast, well, that's nothing more than a diet. That's nothing more than you losing weight, which would be nice. If you don't have a purpose, then fasting can be miserable. Now, it's interesting, when I was there that day in his lesson on fasting at Southern Seminary, one thing his students, and this is a huge class, one thing he required them to do before they came to this lesson, like they had a certain amount of time they had to do this. They were to fast for 24 hours and they were to journal about it. And oh, it was a miserable experience. They missed food for 24 hours and it was really not done for spiritual purposes. It was done for the fact of, I want you to do it for 24 hours and see how you feel. It was just miserable. I'm just going to tell you, you want time to slow down? Fast. If you just tell yourself, I'm going to fast for 24 hours, that will be the longest 24 hours of your life, let me tell you. And then, after they have this lesson, they're to fast again for 24 hours. This time, they're doing it according to spiritual purposes. And it made all the difference. That's why I'm saying this is the key to fasting, what I'm telling you right now. Now, here's how it works. As you're fasting, you know what happens if you don't eat? You might get a headache. Have you ever done that? Gotten a headache because you didn't eat? And your stomach starts to growl. And you're really hungry. And your thought is likely to be something like this. Oh, I'm really, really hungry. And I'm fasting today. And then your next thought needs to be, and the reason I'm fasting is for this purpose. And there's your purpose. You fill in the blank. And you see, the physical discomfort that you're feeling isn't pleasant because we don't like how it feels to be hungry. But when you're hungry, listen, that hunger will help you. Now write this down. It serves as a continual reminder of your spiritual purpose. For example, say Bill is having to make a big decision of some sort, and or there's something going on in his life, and you know, I just decided in my heart, I'm going to pray for him, and I'm going to fast for my husband. And as I'm walking through my day, every time my stomach growls or my head hurts or whatever, that reminds me I'm fasting for the purpose of praying for Bill. And then I pray. And throughout my fast, every time I feel hunger, whether I'm working at home or I'm driving or I'm talking to someone or sitting at my computer, wherever, every time that feeling comes because I haven't eaten, it reminds me to pray. And in this case, I'm praying for him. My hunger prompts me. Now, the Bible sets forth many purposes for fasting, but notice, just because I fast, that's not going to make me more spiritual. It's not going to earn me favor with God. It's not going to make me acceptable to him. No, it's just a way that I can discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. Now, write this book down, because John Piper, a lot of his thoughts come out of this book, and if you're interested in the subject of fasting, you may want to buy this book. And it's called A Hunger for God by John Piper. Look on your handout and let me read you another quote by him out of this book. And I love John Piper. I love to hear him preach. This is what he says, quote, "This is the essence," now listen carefully, "of Christian fasting. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus, but only because he has already laid hold of us and is drawing us ever forward and upward into all the fullness of God." So when we fast, we do it for biblical purposes. Let me just give you a few purposes before we close. Number one way to pray is one reason for fasting is to strengthen prayer. There's something about fasting, listen carefully, that sharpens the edge of our praying, and it deepens the passion of our supplications. You know, say you just have a heavy burden. Something's going on, and you've got a heavy burden. Have you ever had a heavy burden about something, about someone, a situation? And you're praying about it. And biblical fasting is a good idea to add to that, because when you sense the need just to strengthen your praying, add fasting to it. It's a way of enhancing your prayers. Now, I've already mentioned Ezra earlier today, but Ezra, let me go back to him and tell you about him. He was about to lead the group of exiles that were in Babylon. He was going to lead them back to Jerusalem. And he proclaimed a fast. And he did it for this reason, that the people would seek the Lord earnestly for safe travel, because they were totally unprotected. There were many dangers. They didn't have a military presence, and they were going to have to travel for 900 miles. They were very vulnerable. And so you know what? Look at what he said in Ezra 8:23 in your handout. He says, "So we fasted, and we implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." Now I'm going to quote another man named Arthur Wallace. And he's written a book called God's Chosen Fast. This is what he says. Did I put it on? Oh, it's not on your handout. You know, I had all these quotes. Finally, I said, I can't put every quote on the handout. I'll be 5 pages. Just listen, okay? He said this, "Fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importunity into our prayer, to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he's truly in earnest. Not only so, but he is expressing his earnestness in a divinely appointed way. He is using a means that God has chosen that gives his voice a hearing on high." Now, who else in the Bible added fasting to prayer? Nehemiah did. Daniel did. Those in the church of Antioch did. Fasting is one of the best friends we can introduce to our prayer lives. I've got one more quote. from Arthur Wallace. It's not on your handout, so just listen. In giving us the privilege of fasting as well as praying, God has added a powerful weapon to our spiritual armory. In her folly and ignorance, the church has largely looked upon fasting as something that's obsolete. She has thrown it down in some dark corner just to rust, and there it has lain forgotten for centuries. An hour of impending crisis for the church and the world demands we recover it. Do you feel that in our generation? We're desperate in our generation to be serious Christians, fasting and praying for our world. Here's another purpose, and I've got to hurry, to seek God's guidance. You know what? I may just have to stop and pick up next week. Or let me just, I don't have that much. Well, you want me to rush or not? Rush? Are y'all saying rush or not? No, pick up next week. Let me finish this thought. To seek God's guidance. You know what that means, don't you? It means you have to come back next week, right? You know what? Have you ever been in a situation where you need to discern the will of God? What should we do here? This is laying out, which way do I go? I need to discern, I need guidance here. And you're praying about it. According to Acts 14:23, before Paul and Barnabas would appoint elders in the churches that they founded, they first would pray and fast because that was such an important decision that was being made in that church. Because as the leadership is, so goes the church. Leadership is key. It's key in your government, in your town. It's key in your church. We get poor leaders in place, and we follow our leaders. And so they knew how important that was. They needed guidance. And we need guidance in our lives, too. We pray. But this is a perfect opportunity to add fasting as well. I hate to stop. I wish we could just keep going, but we're going to have to stop. Are you learning some things this morning? I know Leah mentioned to me a little bit about fasting. She's interested in it, and she's done it some. And so next week, Leah, you may want to share a testimony. Think about it, okay? She's like, thanks, Teresa. Anybody else? Have you ever fasted? Have you ever fasted for spiritual purposes? I fasted for dietary purposes many times. Like after Thanksgiving, you're like, I can't eat another thing. I'm not eating for a day. But let's learn and let's be open. I'm loving this book. I'm loving all of the challenges to step out of the baby bed and start taking the disciplines of the Christian life very seriously. Because we're living in very desperate days. And our days are calling for the church to be godly and to be like Christ. And it may require fasting. So next week, you think about it. You think about it. Pray about it. God may be saying to you, you know, I want you to, with that burden in your life, why don't you add fasting to your praying in that area? What's the promise? What's the promise? You do it in secret, what will God do? He will reward you. Do you believe God's word is true? Now, I'm all about rewards, aren't you? I like the way that sounds. So you go home and think about it. Now, you come back next week because how many more purposes in fasting do we have? Let's see, for deliverance, for repentance, for humble, for the needs of others, for temptation. All kinds of good things that I want to tell you are good purposes for why we should fast. And so, I'm going to look for you next week. I'm so glad you're here today. Don't forget December 5th, Monday night, be here for 'tis the season. Be praying for our speaker. She called me, and her husband was going to be driving her here, and he has gotten sick. And so now she's had that last minute, which doesn't surprise me. This is called spiritual warfare, kind of change and make different plans. But she's going to be here today, and just pray that she gets here safely and that God will use her and speak to her. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the blessing just to be challenged by your word. I mean, fasting, what a extreme thing to talk about. Something that we don't really know much about. And yet there's this promise of blessing and reward that we're missing because, frankly, we just don't know about it. And Lord, we do so want our praying to be with much impact in our lives. And we're seeing that, you know, just adding this spiritual discipline of fasting to our prayer life, Father, it's got a way to give our prayers more power. Father, we're living in such desperate days. Oh, that our president would call a fast for our nation. Our nation needs to fast and pray. Our nation needs to repent. Help us to be women, Father, who are willing to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. I thank you, Father, for everyone here this morning and for the way you challenged us in our hearts. And we pray these things together now. May we not forget them. Continue speaking to our hearts.